Here we have an old current prophet here. His name is Simeon. And Simeon lived at the time of the Lord Jesus, of his birth. He was an old man at that time. And God had allowed Simeon to remain alive long enough to see the birth of Jesus. And so when Jesus was born, Simeon rejoiced at his birth. He knew instantly who he was and what his birth meant. And he gives a prophecy, a blessing and a prophecy. And that part of that prophecy is in verse 34. Look at it, if you will. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child, and notice the next three words, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, if you will, I want you to look very closely once again at that three-word phrase that I pointed out, is set for. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. With that thought pointed out, would you bow with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, the Bible, and how precise and good that it is. We pray that you might forgive us our debts, our trespasses, and God, that we might hear fully your word. Lord, we remember preaching just this morning that the way of holiness is the only way. I pray that you might take us through the way of holiness, and Lord, allow us to fully surrender to your voice and hear what you have to say. Father, tonight I ask for your fullness, for your blessing. Deserve it or not, we ask for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Y'all know who's here tonight. I was going to mention it when I got up and I was talking about Eddie. Christy Fortson, and she stays away just long enough for me to forget her new last name. Christy, what is your last name now? Pain. That's right. Okay. Is that guy really a pain? Okay, she's not answering that. She is Christy Fortson Payne. Christy and her family are Crooked Creekers from way back. And I have to tell you that Christy was one of the first leaders of our Wednesday night children's programs back about 100 years ago. And she is one of the pioneers. We're going to get her one of these patches that says, Patch the Pirate Pioneer. How would that be? She led it, I think, even before it was Patch the Pirate. It wasn't even Patch then, was it? But anyway, we're so thankful that she's here. Remain faithful to the Lord, she and her family, living up in Virginia, up in the far country. But we're praying she's going to come back one day down here. But Christy, so good to see you. You're down for camp, bringing children for camp, right? Is that right? You're going to camp. Okay, Christy's going to camp. All right. Well, thank the Lord for that. And it really kind of illustrates what I'm going to talk about tonight. Now, you know, if you examine the verse that I've read and you're hearing here, your attention is caught and drawn to several things. For one thing, it talks about the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Now, what does that mean? Of what is that speaking? I guess much discussion could go into that, and we'll indulge in a little of it after a while. But it's an enigmatic phrase. It doesn't just jump out and say, here is what I mean. It's kind of a mysterious phrase, and quite a bit of discussion has gone on. If you read the commentaries, you'll find that some of them go this way and that way with it, even among the great Bible students. And so a lot of discussion about that. But the thing that I want you to notice is not so much that, but I want you to notice that phrase, this child is set for something. What does the phrase set for mean? When it says that this child, it's speaking of Jesus, but it says that Jesus, even as a baby here, was set for something. Well, I'll give you a little clue here, a hint that'll help you with your exegesis of that passage. And that is that that word set there in set for refers metaphorically to someone being destined for a certain thing. Someone who is appointed to a certain thing. The fact is that Jesus, from eternity past, was destined to a certain destiny. He had an appointment that he had to fulfill. Now we, from our perspective, know that his appointment was to live a perfect life, but ultimately the appointment was to a cross and to a tomb and to a rising from the dead and ultimately to a throne up in heaven. He had a destiny, he had an appointment, and when he was there in the manger, it really wasn't about the manger. When he was there with Simeon, it really wasn't about his being circumcised and fulfilling all those Jewish rituals, though that had to be done as well, but it was really about his own personal destiny. Now, would you agree that Jesus Christ had a destiny and that he fulfilled his destiny? Well, most certainly he did. All of our salvation is hinged on the fact that Jesus did what he was supposed to do. He fulfilled all of his destiny to perfection. And yet, that word, though I got it out of the lexicon, is a little bit of a tricky word. Destiny in the dictionaries today is hindered a little bit. The word is hindered a little bit by false religions. False religions that have ideas like fate. Fate is something that you are going to do no matter what choices you make or whatever. But destiny from a Christian perspective is not that at all. Destiny from a Christian perspective depends on your choices. That is, you do not always achieve your destiny in Christianity because sometimes you make the wrong choices. But I'm a little bit ahead of myself there. Someone might say, okay, it's clear that Jesus was set for something. He had a destiny. But he was the Son of God. Does that mean that every child that's born has something for which they are set? Would you say that every child is set for something? They have a job to do, an appointment in life with a certain task, a certain purpose? Is every child born with a purpose from Almighty God as Jesus was born with a purpose? Some might say, wait a minute, no. Jesus was God. He had a purpose, but every child doesn't have a purpose. I beg to differ with that. I believe that every child has a purpose, that every child is set for something. And that gives me great joy right now. It should give every one of you who are sending your children to camp this week, sending your grandchildren to camp this week, it should give you joy and excitement that you are sending someone down there to be preached to for a week, to concentrate for a week on what might be their destiny before the Lord, their calling before the Lord. I am convinced that God does not make clones. I'm convinced that God does not make people in a cookie-cutter method. Instead, I believe that God makes individuals. I look back there at Christy again. Christy is an individual. Christy was mature by the time she was 15 or 16 years old. I remember that so well. I remember she would come to church here kind of by herself. Early on, her family was not coming to church. And I remember watching her and thinking, you know, are we absolutely crazy to consider putting this children's program into the hands of someone this young? It was like God reached out and it tapped me on the shoulder and he said, Tom, I've got this. You just go ahead and trust that little girl. It's going to be all right. Well, you folks know me. I'm an extremely cautious guy. He had to tell me that two or three times to make me believe it because she was too young. And yet, we gave it to her. She conducted herself like someone who's 40 years old. I'm afraid to ask her. She might be 40 now. But God just blessed it, and she set the pattern for those Wednesday night programs. Why? I'm convinced that way back there when Christy was born, when she lay there in her little cradle, in the little cradle there at the hospital, that she lay there and her life was set for something. I'm convinced it was set for something. I'm convinced that your life is set for something. Oh, beloved, it is a wonderful thought. Your life is set for something. God loved you. He designed you specifically according to Psalm 139. And God never makes things without purpose and forethought. He knows exactly what He's doing. You say, "Oh, Brother Tom, you don't know my inabilities." I'm not nearly so concerned about your inabilities as I am your gifts that God has put within you to fulfill the purpose that He's given. You know, I look back in this auditorium and my soul is so blessed. I look back there. I looked all the way back in the back of the church there, and right beside Christy is Andrea Busey. I remember the first time I ever got to sit down and talk to Andrea. She was a nervous young mother. She was a nervous young mother whose marriage was a little bit shaky at the time, who had a friend named Susan. I mean, anybody who's married to Ricky's got a shaky marriage. I mean, I guess y'all wouldn't say that. But anyway, she had a marriage that was just a little bit shaky. She and her husband had, Andrea was lost, Ricky was a million miles from God. And I remember her sitting there in my living room, and she had come by and gotten something to eat. And in one hand was a hamburger, and she was listening to me talk about the Bible. And she'd take a bite, and then she'd kind of forget what she was doing because the Holy Spirit was grabbing her, and the hamburger juice would go dripping down her hand there. And it was just the most interesting thing. Who would have known all the good that Andrea Busey would do for God? Who would have thought it? Oh, beloved, you know what? It didn't start there with the hamburger juice dripping down. It started way back there in the mind of God in all eternity past when God has said, "I'm going to set this young woman for a purpose." Andrea Busey is not an accident. Oh, beloved, that stirs my soul to think about that, to look around this auditorium and think that God has called each one of you and set you for a purpose. You say, in fact, this does not mean that every person is called to one of the purposes. A lot of people think that God has two purposes. You either have to be a preacher or you have to be a missionary. Other than that, you have no purpose. How silly that is. God has a multitude, just an absolute multitude of purposes. In fact, if you had a long sheet of paper, you couldn't write them all down. If you had all the ink that is there, you couldn't write down all the specifics of what God has for a lot of different people. I remember one young man who was just, God's Spirit was on him mightily to surrender. And this young man was afraid. And I remember him saying, "I can't be no preacher." He's looking at me and said, "I can't be no preacher." And I looked back at him with joy in my heart and I said, "You don't have to be a preacher. Unless that's what God's called you to do." You see, God has many purposes. He has many callings. If all of us were preachers, we'd be wasting a lot of pews, wouldn't we? Why? God has lots of things that He wants done. And God has called you and enabled you and gifted you to do it. And God sets people. You say, "All right, you've talked a lot about that. How do you know that?" I know that because I find it in the Word of God. For example, go back in your Bible knowledge, if you will. In fact, you can go back in your Bible if you'd like to. And let's study some case histories. First of all, there is Isaac. What is Isaac called? Is he not called the child of promise? Would it be too much of a stretch, beloved, to say that Isaac was also the child of destiny? But did Abraham and Sarah wake up one day and say, "Huh, what is this? A baby? Huh, wonder what all this is about?" Well, of course not. They knew because God had already spoken to them as spiritual people, and He told them, "This child is going to be one through whom I will fulfill the covenant that I've already made with you." And here came Isaac. Isaac was not exactly like Abraham. He was a different man altogether. He was a quiet man. He was a man who loved to go out into the fields and meditate and be quiet before God. I have found that God can use all kinds of people. They are set for different purposes. You talk about different kinds of people. You remember when you had your children? And the first one came along, and you thought, "Oh, now I see how children are." And then the second one came along, and you were expecting ditto. Same, more of the same. Is that the way it happened? Thomas, are all your children the same? I didn't really think so. If they were, he's got another family that I don't know about, because there's great variety out there. I don't even have to ask you, Norma. All your kids are not the same, definitely. But God has this wonderful purpose for all these folks, and Isaac was like that. Do I need to even belabor the point that Isaac was born with a purpose, with a destiny? And then you move up a little while and talk about Moses. You know, it was clear that Moses had a purpose when God spoke to him at the burning bush. Now, go back for just a moment to Exodus chapter 3 in your Bible. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. God is talking to Moses. Remember, Moses has turned aside to see the great sight of the bush that is burning and yet is not consumed. God begins to speak to Moses out of the burning bush. Remember, He tells him to take off his shoes. I went down to preach for Randy Epps' ordination, and he had his youth group up on the platform, and all of them had their shoes off. They were all barefooted. Well, I was kind of, you know me, I'm a traditionalist. I think people ought to be fully dressed, socks, shoes, everything, you know, when they come to the house of God. And I was just kind of watching that, and all that was within me just kind of, you know, rose up and said, you know, I just don't think that's right. I think those kids ought to have shoes on. They ought to have shoes on. And so I asked him, I finally asked him, I couldn't stand it. And so I think it was Michelle looked at me, she said, "Well, one day they decided that since the kids themselves decided that since the church was the Lord's bride, and since this was where the church met, that all those people who were the Lord's bride meeting together, they said they felt like it was holy ground, and when it's holy ground, you're supposed to take your shoes off." So I said, "But no, you can't." Well, I have to say, I still don't agree with that, but it sure did silence me, didn't it? Well, anyway, so Moses has been told to take his shoes off. He does take his shoes off. He's there on holy ground, and God speaks to him. Verse 10, He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now here was the official commission of Moses to be the deliverer for Israel. God said, "Moses, you are the one, and I want you to go do it." But I ask you, Bible students, Sunday school teachers, veteran Christians, did it start here? Is this where Moses started being a chosen vessel? I say unto you, nay. I say that when his mom and dad were hiding him and trying to hide him from the vicious Pharaoh, Moses was already set for something. I say that when they put Moses into the Nile and they floated him down that river past the palace of Pharaoh, that Moses was already a chosen vessel, protected There was no way that a Nile crocodile could eat that little baby because he was set by God, destined by God for a purpose. And God destines those children, and it's such a blessing to think about the fact that God might do it. So there's Moses, another child set for great things from God. And then you go on and you read about Samuel. The Bible says that Samuel hit a point, even while he was still a young man, where it says, "And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." Everybody knew. His destiny had become apparent. But did it start there? It really didn't start there. It started way back when he was the child of promise that Hannah, his mother, prayed for. When he was that little baby being reared and weaned by her. When he was in the temple there with Eli, and God was speaking to him, and he kept saying, "Here am I," thinking it was Eli. God had set his hand on that young man and set him for a purpose. And it goes on and on. I don't think I need to belabor it too much, but one more illustration. Do you remember in the book of 2 Kings, when the Bible says that the Syrians had gone forth by bands doing raids down into Israel, and the bands of soldiers of the Syrians came back, and when they came back from one of the raids, they brought back a little maid out of Israel. Through the providence of God, that little maid came to serve and work in the house of the captain of the Syrian hosts, the king's captain. His name was Naaman. And the Bible says that Naaman was a mighty man of warfare, but he was a leper. And here was Naaman, and his body is wasting away through that form of leprosy. There's nothing that can be done. And one day, that little maid comes in and fulfills her purpose for which God had called her and made her. She walked up and said to whoever, "Would God, would God that my master could be with the prophet that's in Samaria." She was talking about Elisha. "Would God that he could be there where Elisha is, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Here that little girl got her master to the prophet, and her master, through a whole series of events, gets to that prophet, and when it's all over, Naaman has been healed, and he's seen the power of God in such a mighty way that Naaman, probably the second most powerful man in all of Syria, said, and I love these words, "Now I know," said Naaman, "now I know that there is no God in all the earth save in Israel." Here was a girl who was just a little girl, 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, and yet she was set for a purpose. And when she fulfilled that purpose, she reached probably the second most powerful man in all of Syria and made a believer out of that man. We should never, ever, ever, we should never, ever, ever look down on these children. We may be looking in the face of destiny. We may be looking in the face of that child, that person who will one day do great and mighty things for God. You know, sometimes we adults get a little jaded, don't we? We see our own failures. We see the failures of others and say, well, even if that person is destined for that, even if they are set for that, they will fail like so many others. Can I tell you something? Not everybody fails. Oh, we all have failures, but not everybody fails. If that were so, the gospel would have been stopped a long time ago. But God has, and you think about those kids who are going down to camp tomorrow, God has in that group those that He has already set for a purpose. How many of them? All. All of them. God is not a respecter of person. He doesn't look at one and say, "You are set for greatness," and look at the other one and say, "You are set for nothing." God is not a respecter of person. He gives every person a calling. Now I say to those of you young people who are here, you may or you may not fulfill your purpose. It will depend on the choices that you make. It will depend on the choices that you make. If you spend your life blaming others, you will not fulfill your destiny. If you spend your life being bitter, you will not fulfill your destiny. If you spend your life in defeat because of some sin that you will not give to God, you will not fulfill your destiny. If you walk in self-will and say, why am I doing this? Because I want to do this. If you walk in self-will, you will not fulfill your destiny. But if you surrender, oh my, my, my. And by the way, I'm still in the first point. I've got three, but I'm going to have to stop. The purpose, destiny that Jesus had was intertwined with others. He said, the Bible says, this child is set for the rising and fall of many in Israel. Jesus' destiny was intertwined with others. When you succeed, when one person succeeds and walks with God, they have an incredible impact on others. An incredible. All things are intertwined there. I've watched revival get in a youth group before, and it passes from one to the other of the kids. I've watched it happen. I've watched it happen at camps and retreats. I've watched God do that. I've watched some kids influence others. You have too. It's intertwined all together. But then the Bible says, this child is set for the rising and falling of many. You say, what does that word rising and falling mean? Well, I intended to give you several possible interpretations of it. But let me cut to the chase and tell you that I'm convinced that that rising and falling of many has to do with the effects of either accepting or rejecting Jesus. If a person rejects Jesus, and many did in the first century and since, the Bible says that that person will fall. They will fall in this life, and they will most certainly fall in the next life. But if a person will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him, they will not only rise again, but that word doesn't only mean rise again in a resurrection, but it means rise in every sense of that word. They will rise in this life. They will rise in the next life. They will rejoice in this life. They'll rejoice in the next life. It is a glorious thing, and all because of how they treated and received the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Let's bow our heads and pray.